Have you ever received a set of plans that didn't quite seem to make sense? You ever been there? Most of us as parents, if we've grown up and had children, we've experienced that panic on Christmas Eve around 2 a.m. where you're sweating, you're freaking out because you're trying to follow plans to put something together and the plans just don't seem to make sense. Have you been there? I think one of the great gifts is when you come across a present and it has these beautiful words, "No assembly required." Can I get an amen? No assembly required. And yet also in my life, I've been on the receiving end. I've received the gift of having to put something together from IKEA. And I say that it's a gift because part of the gift is receiving an opportunity to have patience cultivated in my life. How many know what I'm talking about? You see, a number of years ago, Amber was looking at one of God's great creations, Pinterest. And she showed me a bunk bed that she wanted me to put together and customize for our daughter, Faith. And I remember opening up the package and looking at the plans, and I was thinking, how difficult can this be? The plans are illustrated. This is going to be simple, right? I flip to the first page, and I see something that concerns me. Have you ever seen this image on IKEA plans? Can I tell you, friends, I felt seen. I felt like they understood me. Because over the next few hours, I worked and I tried to discern and understand these plans. And these plans are supposed to be foolproof. All you do is follow the steps, right? You just gotta follow the steps. But how many know, sometimes the steps can be confusing. And in that moment, I remember staying up all night trying to fit this bunk bed together because I knew our little girl was going to be so excited. But man, sometimes you encounter plans that don't seem to make sense. You know, it's interesting that God's plans can sometimes be mysterious. God's plans in our lives, they can move us beyond what feels comfortable, what is expected, and this is most seen in Scripture in the story of Christmas. Because God's plan, it's beyond expectation, and it's somewhat uncomfortable. And here's why I say that. Some of us, we are so familiar with this Christmas story that we've lost the awe. In fact, many of you, you walked through the doors today, there was no question in your mind on what Tyler was gonna speak on. I wonder what Tyler's gonna talk about the Sunday before Christmas. And if we're not careful, what do? We sometimes sanitize the story of Christmas. We make it more palatable. We try to simplify it, much like the maybe cartoons that you've seen or sometimes the songs that you've sung. Christmas is just easy because it was God's plan. But here's what I want us to recognize today. The miracle that changed the world, it didn't arrive without challenge. The birth of Jesus was the miracle that changed the world. He was born to change the world. And yet, the plan that God set into motion, guess what? It showed up in the form of a challenge, specifically for those who had to live it. Because how many of you know, it's one thing to hear the story, it's something else to have to live the story. And the story that we're talking about is a very real story. Real humans, real emotion, real limitation, but also don't miss this, real faith. See, sometimes plans can be hard to follow. That's why plans usually have steps. But to make sure we're seeing the storyline of Christmas with maybe some fresh eyes, although it might be familiar, let's look at it with some fresh eyes. And I want you to imagine the storyline of Christmas laid out as IKEA plans. Okay. And so step one in this journey is that both Mary and Joseph, they receive an angel's message that seems impossible. And at that point, you have an option. Do I move on to step two, or do I just like, peace out, I'm not doing this? Well, they take a step and they move on to step two. But step two is problematic. Why? Mary is pregnant with a child that's not Joseph's. Listen, this is scandalous in our day. Think about the scandal in the first century. It's scandalous in our culture where anything goes. That's not that. That's step two. We're not even there yet. Step three, go ahead and turn the page. Let's travel from the obscure town of Nazareth to Bethlehem. Oh, and by the way, let's do it, Mary, at full term. How many of you ladies in the house, you remember what it's like to be full term? Let me just be honest, this is an experience that I can't understand, okay? But imagine not only being full term, but having to travel either by foot or most likely by donkey. Imagine your husband looking at you going, honey, we're gonna take a little road trip. It's gonna get a little bumpy. To make matters worse, they arrive in Bethlehem ready to give birth. Uh-oh, somebody's staying in the guest room. There's no room for you, Mary and Joseph. So here's some good news. Below the house or somewhere out in the field where the animals gather, you can hang out there. There's no room for you. And then the moment arrives. She gives birth. Think about this. The king of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing, humbles himself not only to be born as a man, but born into poverty. He's wrapped with cloth and linen. And then to bring this to a focus, imagine taking your prized child, who happens to be God in the flesh, and you place him in a feeding trough. Some of you, when you had your first kids, you sanitized more things than you even knew you could sanitize. It's interesting, the more kids you have, you're like, ah, you know, you're just wiping it off. They're fine. But your first kid, and you place him in a feeding trough. Let's move on to the next step, because these wise men hear about this child to be born, and they make the journey from a distant land to Jerusalem, and they come to King Herod, and King Herod says, I want to go worship too. And yet the reality is he doesn't want to go worship. He gets busy plotting genocide. See, I want us to consider the weight of this story, friends, because it's real. It's not just a comic book. It's not made up. These are very real things that very real people were asked to trust God and follow the steps of his plan. Why? Because his plan is going to bring about the fulfillment of his promise. So now we have Joseph receiving a dream and finds out about Herod's plan. And so Joseph takes the child and his wife, another donkey ride, and here we go. Now they flee to Egypt. Let me remind you, Egypt is the place that God set his people free from 400 years of bondage. Imagine having to go back to the very place that God once liberated you from, and yet that's his chosen place to shield and shelter and preserve you. And then that night, Finally, when the moment arrives, Joseph receives another dream. How many know after this amount of dreams, you're going to ask God, God, am I hearing you clearly or is this the pizza? Because Joseph receives another dream and says, hey, it's okay to come back. And what's amazing to me is that both Mary and Joseph say yes to the plan. You see, what might look messy and chaotic does not mean that God isn't working in it and working through it. And some of you need to hear that right now. Why? Because you feel like somehow God has forgotten you with how messy and chaotic life feels. Don't be surprised if he just happens to be working in and through that to bring about his plan.
Yes, that's right.
Go with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew begins his gospel account in an interesting place. He starts with a genealogy. Now, many of us, when we come to genealogies in Scripture, we're just like, okay, fast forward. That's just a list of names that has nothing to do with me. But hear me clearly, this list of names has everything to do with you. Why? Because Matthew in his genealogy is connecting Jesus to Abraham, who God made the covenant and promise with, and to King David, which God promised and the prophets declared that somebody will sit on David's throne for all of eternity. Matthew is helping us as readers understand that Jesus, though he is fully God, he is fully man, and guess what else? He is fully with us. This is the point of the genealogy. Jesus isn't just a created spirit somewhere out there. No, he is the eternal God who came, clothed himself in humanity, and lived the life that Adam failed to live. And in that, he fulfilled everything that needed to be fulfilled. And then we get to verse 18. It says this: the birth of Jesus Christ. We talked about this last week. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is a title. It's anointed one, Messiah, Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered. Can you say discovered? It was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant. Now pause for a moment. Don't read the next four words yet. We talked about this a moment ago. But if it's scandalous in our day, how much more is it scandalous in first century Israel? It's discovered, and one thing that's important to understand, even though the word uses engagement, a more accurate word would probably be betrothal. How betrothal worked in this time period was two sets of parents would get together and basically arrange a marriage. And at that point, from a young age, these kids are engaged. About a year out before the marriage would take place, they would enter into a betrothal. And it had the full legal status of marriage without sleeping and living together. And the only way to break a betrothal was to walk through divorce, because your betrothal was a legal standing. And so Joseph can't just look away or kind of glance the other direction in what's about to take place. And here we are, a couple, before they come together, she's pregnant. Pregnant, though, this is key, these four words, from the Holy Spirit. So her husband, he didn't know those four words yet. Her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. It's interesting that Scripture uses the word righteous here. It's talking about the way that Joseph lives his life is in alignment and observance with the Old Testament law. And what this means for Joseph is it creates somewhat of a tension or a conflict, because if Joseph is going to be righteous, he can't ignore what the law says, because how many know that's not righteous? And part of what's going on in front of him is his wife is carrying a child that's not his. Therefore, it's not righteous of him to just kind of glance past it like nothing happened. But another part of the law that we sometimes forget about is not just justice, but it's mercy. Scripture, when God is described himself, says the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love. And it's not either or, friends, it's both. And Joseph, trying to do the right thing because he's a righteous person, he has to walk in justice and try to show mercy. So what does he do? Instead of throwing her out, embarrassing her publicly, he decides, I have to act justly. I need to divorce her because of what she's done. But I also don't want to publicly shame her, and so I'm going to be merciful. Joseph is trying to walk out righteousness in this moment. And it goes on. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Can you say, son of David? Massive implications for us. Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. Now, all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, speaking of Isaiah. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him, say it with me, Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. When Joseph woke up, here's what's amazing to me. He did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He did it. The mess and all, the scandal and all. Imagine the conversations over the coming holidays. Oh, there's Mary. You know Mary. Family and community. This was a tight-knit community. There's no place to hide. There's no place to escape the weight of what God was inviting them into. And yet Joseph, he did as the angel had commanded him. He married her but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son. And then finally, he named him Jesus. See, part of what's being described here is so incredibly important, because Matthew is connecting the dots between the Old Testament prophecies that one would rule from the line of David, but his rule would be an eternal one. And yet, how does he come from the line of David if he's God's son? He must be adopted legally, lawfully into the line of David. And so Joseph is asked, you have to give him a name. Nobody would ever name a son unless that son is being welcomed in with full standing into the family line with all of its privileges. And so for Joseph to name him Jesus, Joseph is saying, this is my son. This is my son. He has the full status of the household of David. And here we have this glimpse that this Jesus, he is fully God, he's fully man, and he's fully with us. He is Emmanuel. He's God with us. And here's what the plan of Christmas shows us. I want to share a few things with you today. Number one is this. God, he doesn't avoid the mess. Instead, he enters it. See, Christmas is this moment where many of us, because of the familiarity of the story, it's easy to kind of sanitize it and lose the awe. But God sees the mess that humanity is in, and he doesn't shy away from it. He doesn't back away. He doesn't say, hey guys, I created it. You messed it up. You better fix it. He's the one who stepped towards us. Jesus becoming human, he enters the full reality of the mess of humanity. And sometimes we lose sight of this during Christmas. Think about how many images you've seen of the manger, and you're like, oh, wouldn't that have been so special to be there? Or how many times you've sang a song? How many of you've ever sang Away in a Manger? Away in a manger, no crib for his bed. Little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head, right? Fast forward, the cattle are lowing. The poor baby wakes, but little Lord Jesus. Really? You're telling me that a human baby, let's just say it's midnight, they're sleeping, and a cow moos right next to you, that baby's not gonna cry? Friends, we've had 3 kids. I know how this works. You see, Matthew's not trying to sanitize or create this fairy tale. And that's my concern, is that some of us, we've adapted our theology to fit a fairy tale versus what Scripture actually says. God shows up in the mess. And he fulfills his promise. It doesn't mean that there wasn't challenge. You see, here's the reality that Jesus is born into. It's messy. What do I mean? His parents are poor. How do we know that? Look where they're staying. The conditions that they're lodging in, not ideal, not something that somebody of wealth or stature would ever settle for. And then you look at the moment that God in the flesh chooses to be born into. Jesus, through his birth, is declaring something to each and every one of us, that he identifies with the lowly. Not those who think they're important. Not those who think they got their act together. Those who are at a point of need. Jesus was born into the mess. And here's why that should build hope in all of our lives this Christmas season. What it means is that God is not afraid of our mess. Some of you right now, you're stressed out. You're overwhelmed. You're anxious. You're worried. You wonder, God, where are you in the midst of the mess? I'll tell you right where he is. He's with you. He's Emmanuel.
Yes, he is.
He's Emmanuel. You see, God doesn't avoid the mess, but here's part 2 of this journey for Mary and Joseph, and also for us, is that fully trusting God's plan requires fully trusting God's character. Fully trusting God's plan. Not just like at a theoretical level, but like at the level that you go from a yes to actually a lived yes. That's what's going on in the story. Think about Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. The angel looks at Joseph and says this, "Don't be afraid." How many of you've had somebody in your life at some point look at you? They're not in your circumstance, but they look at you and they're like, "Hey, just don't worry about it. It's all good." And there's part of you inside of you that goes, "You want to step in these shoes for a minute? Telling me not to worry? Are you kidding me?" And the angel looks at Joseph and says, "Hey, Joe, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." How on earth can Joseph fully trust this? I mean, the only evidence that Joseph has in front of him is a baby bump. And the problem with that baby bump, he knows he's never touched her. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." You see, Joseph needed to hear the all-important words. What's in her is from the Holy Spirit. See, Joseph, understanding the Old Testament scriptures and being a follower of Yahweh, he knew something about the character of Yahweh. And if Yahweh is in this, I can trust him even if it feels messy. I can trust God's character. And here's why that matters to us, friends, is that you will never be able to fully submit to a God that you don't fully trust. It won't happen. God will be useful to you as long as he does what you want him to do when you want him to do it. But let's be honest, Mary and Joseph, they're not like, hey, you know what'd be great in our future story is if I get pregnant before we get married, and then like, we'll just say angels kind of told us and we'll try to convince our family and skeptics, and wouldn't that be fun? Thousands of years from now, people will sing songs about us and do plays about us and paint, you know, paintings of, wouldn't that be great, Joe? They're asked to trust something, and how does Joseph move to trust? How does Mary move to trust? How do we move to trust? Pay attention to God's character, because God is always trustworthy. See, this then moves to an important but challenging truth. It's one thing to say we trust, but true trust reveals itself in action, right? And that's where the story leads us, because submission to God's plan requires something. And I know we don't like the word submission, but it's a biblical word. Submission to God's plan requires a servant's heart. It requires a servant's heart. Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, she says this, "See, I am the Lord's," say it with me, "servant." Mary saw herself as a servant of Yahweh. Her heart was willing to serve. Therefore, what does she do? She surrenders, or she submits her will to the will of God. She says, "See, I'm the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. So that's Mary's side, but it was required of Joseph too. Consider what it says in Matthew chapter 1, the very last phrase we read, verse 25. It says this about Joseph, "And he named him Jesus." How do we know that Joseph submitted to the will of God? He did it. He did what God asked him to do. At a cost to Joseph, he welcomed this baby boy as his own. And here's where the rubber hits the road for us, friends. Neither Mary nor just Joseph are passive in God's plan. They're not just along for the ride. All right, God, well, if that's your will, like, okay. No, they have to take action. They have to move with what God is doing. They have to follow when he says, "I want you to go here." They have to surrender even when it feels uncomfortable. And the point is this, God's plan for your life, if it's going to be fulfilled, you're gonna have to partner with him. This doesn't minimize or deny his sovereignty, because at the end of the day, yes, God's will is going to be done. But as we partner with him, what are we doing? We are trusting that his will and his way are actually better than ours. And here's where all of this leads us, because a few weeks ago, we talked about the problem of Christmas. And the problem of Christmas is in our human condition, we've all sinned. But even in Genesis, God made a promise. And last week we talked about that promise of Christmas, that there's one coming who is the anointed one. He will rule on the throne of his ancestor David. And today, we deal with the full reality of the plan. And although it was the plan of God, it doesn't mean that it didn't show up without a challenge. But here's what I know. This story has the power to change your story. And I think that's the danger, because if it's just such a familiar story, or kind of the story that gives you warm fuzzies this time of year, and you're like, oh, we got to go to church, you know, Christmas. And if it's just that, then it's a nice piece of cultural trivia, history. But I'm here to remind each and every one of us that there's something different about this story because it has the power to transform your story, to change your story. And that's why Jesus was born. He was born to change the world. How does he do that? He starts by changing us. And although this plan was set in motion, it didn't come without challenge. And here's the good news for each of us who are maybe walking through a challenging moment, is that just because there's a challenge doesn't mean that God's not working in it and God's not working through it. Romans 8:28 is still applicable. God works all things together for good. God's working. Each week I've taken a moment to unpack a familiar Christmas song that we sing this time of year. Today I want to take a moment, and I'm going to invite Brandon to come out and join me, because I want you to think about the words of a song. It's one of my favorites, called "O Come, All Ye Faithful." And the words, as we've taken time each week to kind of dissect and understand, what's the theology? What's the importance of these songs that we so often sing? Think about the words of this first verse. "O come, all ye faithful, joyful." Can you say joyful? Joyful and triumphant. Now recognize this. This song is a call to those who by faith have received the truth of what Christmas declares. And the position of our heart, not just on Christmas Eve when you light a candle, but the position of the heart of a Jesus follower should be saturated by what? By joy and by triumph. In other words, whatever we walk through, we walk in it, we walk through it with joy. Why? Because the story is real. And we also walk triumphant, even if we're up against the challenge. Why? Because of Jesus and what he's accomplished for us, no matter what happens, we win. We are a triumphant people. It continues on, O come ye to Bethlehem. And what were they called to do at Bethlehem? To come and behold him. See, I think this is one of the dangers for many of us in this season, is we get so busy trying to provide opportunities, well-intentioned, maybe for your kids or your family or extended family. You're hosting during the holidays, family's coming out of town. You're all stressed already. It's not even Christmas and you're stressed. Some of you, you're actually counting down the days, not till Christmas, but till Christmas gets over. And let the words challenge you. We are called to come and behold him. So let me lean in here for a moment. When you walked through the doors today and we were singing songs, what were you beholding? Were you looking around in disappointment that maybe your song wasn't sung? Were you looking around the room and measuring yourself by somebody else, beholding where you stack up compared to another human? See, Christmas is this moment where we're called to come and behold him. Let me lovingly challenge you, Life Center. Every single day, we are called to be people who behold him, not just during Christmas. And if you want to walk in joy and triumph, that's the key. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher, as the author of Hebrews talks about. He's the finisher of our faith. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. And then the next verse, sing choirs of angels. Sing in exaltation. Sing all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to who? God. See, glory belongs to one, only to God. We are not the recipients of glory. He is. Glory to God, glory in the highest. And then the final verse, yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, now connect this, Jesus, to thee all what? Glory be given. See, Jesus is no mere human. Jesus is the God that deserves all glory, all honor. And the song continues on. It takes us right back to John chapter 1, where we've gone each week. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Again, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on, just a few verses later, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten, full of grace and truth. And then the song simply says these words. Would you sing it with us? Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
One more time, make this your prayer.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Awe and adoration. The plan was God's plan. It did not mean that there was not challenges for those who had to walk the plan out. It did not mean that there wasn't messiness in the midst of the story. And yet God was willing to do the unthinkable. Why? Because he loves you. He wants you to experience life that's only found in him. Today, I want to take a moment to pray over a few things before we send you out of this place in just a minute. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Across this room, I want you to reflect on your life. Have you received the gift that changed the world? Have you put your trust and hope in Jesus? Are you walking in that reality today? See, friends, it's more than just saying a prayer. It's coming under his lordship, allowing him to lead the sum total of his life. And if that's you today and you'd say, Tyler, I want to say yes to life in Jesus. I want to follow him as my Savior and my King. I want to know that my debt is paid. I want to know that my sin is forgiven. If that's your heart's desire today, would you just raise a hand? Just hold it up for a moment saying, yeah, that's me. Would you pray for me today, Tyler? Yeah. Others would say, yeah, that's me. Second, I want to pray for those of us who would say, God, would you meet me in the mess? Maybe life feels messy right now and you've convinced yourself that God's kind of skirting around the mess, but no, Christmas is this reminder, God meets us in the mess. And today, if you're in the middle of a mess that you need God to show up in, come on, if that's you, would you just raise a hand, just hold it up for a moment, say, yeah, that's me, yeah. Finally, I want to pray for those who would say, God, I know you got a plan and a will for my life, but help me to submit to it by changing my heart. You see, without a heart change, friends, it's hard to follow God's plan. So if that's you and you say, God, help me to submit to your will, to your way. God, change my heart. If that's you today, would you just raise a hand saying, yeah. Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you that it's living and active. God, I thank you that you are the one who meets us at our point of need. You are willing to step into the mess of humanity and accomplish for us what we can't accomplish for ourselves. Father, I pray that today for those who find themselves in the midst of a mess, God, would you show up, remind them that you are Emmanuel. You are God with us. Pray for those who raise hands as well to saying, God, would you help me to surrender and submit to your will and your way? God, would you give us the grace to experience the heart change that's necessary to give a willing yes to your will? Father, finally, I pray for those who raised hands saying that today they want to receive life in Jesus. I thank you that 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Life Center, can we say this prayer out loud with those who are making this decision today? Would you pray these words? Say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. I put my trust in you. Forgive me of my sin. Make me a new creation. Help me to follow you every day of my life. It's in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate those making that decision? Listen, today, if you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you to take a step. And it's one thing to make a decision. It's another thing to follow Jesus every day. We want to help you in that journey. On my left, your right, there's a banner that says, I said yes. You can also grab that Connect card. Check that box that says, I said yes. And our team will follow up with you this week. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. As you do, some of our pastors and prayer team will be available down front. We'd love to be able to pray with you about anything you need. Remember, you're being sent out of this place on assignment. Don't forget, we look forward to seeing you on Christmas Eve. But our assignment this week, we do it because we don't just go to church. We are the church. Let's go be the church. God bless. See you soon.